to someone who feels like they've lost it all. Over the edge with no one there to break their fall. And what do you say to someone who feels so unloved, giving themselves away a little bit every day just to feel good enough? And what do you say to a hopeless soul who can't remember their way home and everything is out of their control? There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can't take you through. So before you think that you're too lost to save, remember there is nothing greater than grace.
What do you say to someone whose life is on the line, and they're unsure what happens after their last breath in time? What do you say to someone who's built a wall you can't break through, and it's so hard for them to hear the truth?
There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can't take you through.
So before you think that you're too lost to save,
Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can't take you through. So before you think that you're too lost to save,
so before you think that you're too lost to save,
remember there is nothing greater than grace.
Ladies, all right. Our TBBC trio just arrived back just a few hours ago. They were down in Marble Falls this morning and singing. And at a church there, and Brother Thompson was presenting the school and preaching, and appreciate them making it back and coming up tonight and singing. Thank you, ladies. And somebody asked me, they said, "Preacher, are they going to put out a CD?" Well, maybe, maybe not. It just depends on when they've got time. I don't know when the time will be. But eventually they will, and I want to say how much I appreciate these folks and taking time out of their schedule to make these trips and travel, and it's been a blessing. We've exposed not just the Trinity Baptist Church, but the Trinity Baptist Bible College to a number of churches that did not know about our college and about what's going on here, and these ladies along with Brother Thompson. They traveled. I don't know how many churches they've been in. But listen, they're going to be part of our special music for the youth conference. So they're going to be singing there. We have the Calvary Trios coming back, and they'll be here tomorrow. And they'll come, and they'll be singing, and then we'll have a lot of good music, a lot of good preaching. And it's going to be exciting. You don't want to miss tomorrow night at 7 through Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. The evening services are for everyone. Galatians 2:20, if you would, please. Galatians 2:20, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, and we're going to read three verses out of Philippians chapter number 3. Now, while you're turning there, the message tonight, if there was such a thing as a sequel message, this would be a sequel to the previous two messages that were preached on Sunday. While you're turning there, if you're new to our church, let me remind you that on Sunday nights, we've been focusing on our theme for the year in Philippians 1:21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that gain part. Not looking so much forward to the die part, but for the gain part, that's what I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord. But Paul said, right now, for him, it was needful in this life to be here, to serve, to preach, to minister. But there was something that the Apostle Paul knew that he could not do of himself. He realized that though he had the ministry of preaching, that he had the ministry of teaching, though they had the service of winning souls to Christ and traveling and ministering to people, he understood he could not do it in the flesh. He realized he could not do his desire, his heart's desire, and he could not accomplish the cause, what it was going to take to serve God and do these things for the long haul. He could not do it himself. Now, folks, the gist of the message tonight is this. I think we spend way too much time beating ourselves up, trying to bring our flesh into submission, when you need to let the proper sources bring it into submission. You will not be able to do this yourself, because the thing about it is, you're too involved, right? And the thing about it is, when it starts hurting, you're going to let go, right? It's the same thing with anyone. When the road starts getting a little bit tough, we'll let go of the process. But let me tell you something. If you'll listen up tonight, I want to help you in this area of living the crucified life. Galatians 2:20, would you stand with me? We're going to read this together. This is a verse that most all of us are familiar with. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, we're going to read it together, pausing at the punctuation marks. Would you read with me together in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want you to notice that last phrase, because that's a key part to the entire verse. He said that Jesus Christ gave himself. He died for one reason. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this thing of the crucified life, doesn't it really boil down to how much we love God and how much we love Jesus and how much we're willing to give up for him? How much did he give up for you, my friend? How much did he give up for me? I'll tell you what, he gave up everything. He gave his life so that I could live. Doesn't he deserve the same type of love and response? You know what he demands? Jesus demands from his followers death. He desires the crucified life to follow him as we should. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 31. The scripture says, I protest, the apostle says, by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to circle this now. He said, I die daily. Now I want you to listen to something carefully, and I'll get into the preaching here in just a minute. When Paul said, I die daily, it didn't mean that every morning he woke up, he had to rewind everything and die to some of the things he's already dead to. He said, every day of my life when I wake up, I find and face new issues every day. New things that I never thought were going to happen to me in life. new situations that I would face in life. He said, I have to die daily to things all the time, every single day. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. If you'll follow me there, Philippians 3 and verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, Paul said, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable, listen now, unto His death. Being made conformable in like manner, in the image of His death. If Christ died for us so that we could have eternal life, then shouldn't we die to the flesh and self so that He could have our life? Isn't that pretty much what He's telling us here? And yet the Apostle Paul said, in my ministry, I lost everything. I lost friends. Yeah, he lost a lot of them, right? He lost wealth. He lost a lot of that too. Sometimes he lost his freedom. Sometimes he lost things that were dear to him. But he says, you know, in the long haul, when I look back on it, he said, I count it all but dung, that I may win Christ. I wonder how many of God's people have that same attitude. You see, when Paul wrote this in Philippians 3, I think he had Philippians 1:21 in mind. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I don't think he was talking about just gaining what's on the other shore. I think he was talking also about what we have to gain a lot right here, if we'll just step back and realize that Jesus demands the death of his followers. Death to what, preacher? Death to self, that he might be glorified in our life. Now, Father, would you meet with us now in the moments that we have together? We want to learn. We want to go forward. And we ask, Father, please, that you'd help us. Would you help us to be wise and make these decisions tonight? Because you demand the crucified life. And I pray that, Lord, please, in Christ Jesus' wonderful name, would you do your work in our hearts? We want to be submissive to what you have, the desires of our life. And so we pray that you'd show yourself mighty now tonight. We'll give all the glory and praise to you for what you'll do in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Often we hear verses. We hear verses preached, and we hear them preached and we think, well, that's a good verse. That's a great verse. Let me give you some verses that we've heard 100 sermons preached on, and we left out here and really didn't either understand or we really didn't conform to what those verses and what the subject matter was. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, how many times have you heard preachers preach on this? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, man, I've heard so many sermons on that. I'm tired of listening to all them sermons on that. Well, then why don't we conform to it? You see, there's a reason that verse has so many truths in that verse. We hear it preached all the time. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, listen now, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've heard a lot of sermons on that, right? We hear a lot of sermons on that when we talk about separation from the world. We hear all these things. The thing about it is, hey, it makes for good preaching, but my question tonight is, when are we going to apply it? When are we going to change our attitude toward these verses and toward the preaching and make the application of it? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Have you heard this? Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We've heard that one too, right? We've heard lots of preaching on, come out from among them. You ought to be separate from the world. Listen, don't you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You need to make it to glorify the Lord. It's sanctified. And we've heard preaching, literally hours of preaching on that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And listen, we'll sit in a service. Well, amen. Amen. And listen, we believe that, right? The problem is we just don't apply it. It's not that we don't believe the crucified life. It's not that we don't believe what the Scripture says that we have to be in order to be conformable and transformable believers in the kingdom of God. It's just that many times we don't apply it. Titus 2:14, the Scripture says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, we don't want to be peculiar, do we? We don't want to stand out in a crowd. We don't want anybody to identify us as being something out of the ordinary. And yet the army of God, he demands that his followers be different. And they be out of the ordinary. Listen now, so that they can be identifiable. So that the world can identify who they are. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We like that soldier part. We just don't like the hardness part. But you know something? My dear church member, what I'm saying to you tonight is this. These are considered dying verses. These are verses that are applied to dying to self and the flesh. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might, perhaps. No, it says they will suffer persecution. You see, the thing about it is, all these verses, it's easy to sit back and amen. Glory to God. And listen, we've memorized these verses, haven't we? We can quote them just like that. But when are we going to apply them? We can quote them. Sounds great. But when is the application going to take place in our heart? Psalm 119:165, great peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can't offend a dead person. Yeah, you just can't do it. You can, listen, you can insult them, you can call them everything you want, you can do whatever you want to them, but you cannot offend them. Why? Because they're dead to your comments. They cannot hear them, they cannot see them, you will no longer affect them. And yet, is that not the life that Jesus Christ demands from us? He says, we've got to die to this world. We've got to die to the comments. Yeah, so what? Somebody calls you a Bible thumper. You know what? Don't take that take it as a compliment. Don't take it as a criticism. Hey, I'm all right with being a Bible thumper. Rather be called that than some of the other things they're wanting to call. Now, what I'm saying to you, church, is simply this. In Scripture, Jesus often spoke of death. Matter of fact, he may have spoken more about death than he did life. Now, many times when Jesus spoke about death in the Bible, he spoke of his own. And you remember over and over again, he spoke to his disciples about his death, that he was going to be crucified, buried, and after 3 days and three nights, he had raised from the dead. And you know, they just said, oh yeah, yeah, right, yeah, whatever. Come on, help me out. That's what they thought. That's what they thought. Yeah, whatever. Now the thing about it is, after his death, burial, and resurrection, then and only then did they remember, okay, this is what he meant. Yeah, he spent 3.5 years, knucklehead, telling us this. He told us that this was what was going to happen. So he spoke about his death many times. But sometimes he spoke about our death. You say, like where? Well, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, listen to what the Lord said. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life, listen now, for my sake shall find it. He wasn't talking about him right there. Who was he talking about? He talking about us. He was talking about the day in which we die to the things of this life. When we die to the financial aspect, the social aspect, the political aspect, when we come to the place in our life that, listen, Paul says, I don't care what happens. He said, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. He said, I have one purpose in mind, and that was to do everything I can to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That was his goal. You see, this thing, if you'll think about it, wait a minute now, Jesus is telling us, we have to die to live. And if we don't die, we can't live. You say, that doesn't make sense. I know. That's called a paradox. A paradox is something when you read it that seems contradictory or that it opposes common sense or rationale, but it's still a truth. And then once you let the Bible define itself and be its own commentary, you'll find out that that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. He said, people who will not die to self and follow me cannot be my disciple. He says, but those who do die to self and are willing to follow me, he said, they can and will be my disciple. You see, church, Jesus Christ has built his kingdom on this principle. The thing about it is, those of us that call ourselves soldiers for Jesus Christ, have we really died to ourselves? You see, the Savior Church demands death to all of His loyal servants, all of His followers. His disciples must meet a high standard of living. Yeah. Hey, do you know that there are some qualifications that the scripture lays down that are very clear in order for us to be a disciple? And Jesus said, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. Hey, I'm just saying, church, that listen, most of us will live our entire life and never live the crucified life one second. Never experience it. And we're missing out on one of the most divine gifts given to the people of God while you're alive on this earth. Now, the key verse and the key word that we find when Jesus talks about that his loyal servants have high standards, when he says in Luke 14:33, listen to what he says, church. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And well, this is getting pretty tough, you know, because now what's happening is the question mark's raising some. They're thinking, wait a minute now, I don't know if I want to be a disciple or not now. You mean I got to lose everything? Yeah, including your own life. You say, my physical life? No. You need to lose your life that's been given to you and give it back to Jesus Christ and just say, Lord, whatever you want, here am I, send me. That ought to be our attitude. You see, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to the cross ought to mean something to us, folks. Jesus wants productive, surrendered followers. Listen to me. The bottom line is, he wants dead followers. He wants dead followers in the kingdom of God. Oh, by the way, just as the crucifixion was at the hands of men, so must the crucified believer be at the hands of someone outside your hands. You ever thought about this? Jesus had a plan and a purpose, and it was the cross, right, to die. But you know that Jesus wasn't going to crucify himself? Did you know that Jesus needed men to follow through in order for the crucifixion to take place? He did not crucify himself. Now listen to me, child of God. May I also say this? When it comes down to fellowship and dying to self, you cannot crucify yourself either. You need the help outside your abilities for the crucifixion to take place. You need help for that to be carried out. You say, preacher, why do they not want to die to the flesh? Why do they not want to die to self? Why do Christians not want to experience the crucified life? Well, first of all, I think the most evident one that I see is they're afraid to die. They're afraid to die. Now listen, if I took a poll tonight and asked how many in this room you're afraid to die, you know, many of you'd raise your hand, right? Because you know what death is? Death is unknown. You've never done that before. And so since you've never done that before, you're afraid to go there, right? It's kind of like the old preacher said, if you knew the place that you were going to die, you'd never go there, right? You see, death is unknown, so people are afraid to die. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, the crucified life is the greatest life on earth. It's the life of freedom. It's the life of pleasure. It's the life of favor. It's the life of blessings before God Almighty. So people many times don't want to die to their old flesh because they're afraid to. Because by the way, if we let go of certain things, who's going to pick up the slack? God? The Holy Spirit? Would God possibly love me enough that He would, if I let go of my old past and really believe that old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, if I actually applied that, you mean to tell me, preacher, that God would actually pull me through? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You see, many times people don't want to die to self because they're afraid of the unknown. Listen, folks, we get set in a comfort zone, don't we? We kind of like our life. We kind of like where we are. And so, listen, most of God's people, we're just satisfied. Well, you know what? I'm not really concerned about rewards. I'm not really concerned about my position in the millennium. I listen, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good right where I am. I'll just take whatever's coming. Well, listen, you have that spirit now, but you will not when you face your God. Because here's what you'll think. The moment you realize, wait a minute, I could have had that. I could have been there. This could have happened to me? Yeah. It's the same feeling to a degree that most people are going to find 1 second after they die and go to hell. They're going to realize it didn't have to be this way. You mean I could have had heaven? I could have been born again? Yeah, if you would have just chose to do so. You see, many times people are afraid, and yet we know that God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Now stop and just think about this just a minute. That means if God doesn't give a person the spirit of fear, then who does? Somebody is behind the spirit of fear. Somebody's trying to scare you and I off from the crucified life. Somebody from some source is trying to drive you and I away from the crucified life in Christ, because that's the life of blessing. That's the life of freedom. That's the life of joy. Listen, you can come to church and you can say amen and actually mean it. Yeah. That's what the crucified life is. Now somebody's trying to stop us from that. Who do you think that is? Is it other people? Is it the world? Is it government? Who's trying to stop us from this? Listen, folks, there's only one person that I know of that strikes fear in the heart of men. And I'm not talking about divine fear. I'm talking about evil fear. There's one and one only person that does that, and that's your adversary, the devil. He's trying to scare you away from the crucified life. Why? Because it's a gold mine. And he doesn't want you to discover it. So some people, they just will not die to self because they're afraid to. Here's something second that I want you to look at. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Some people will not die to the flesh and self because, listen now, death stops the breathing and feeding process. Romans 8 and verse 13. Listen to this. Paul says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit... Now wait, stop. Let's stop here just a minute. Out of all the verses that we've read tonight, how many times have we seen the Spirit brought up? At least 3 times, right? Now, we're on to something here, aren't we? We're on to the fact that you cannot do this by yourself. You cannot crucify the flesh just like Jesus would not and could not and chose not to crucify himself. He allowed men to crucify him, and so must you allow someone to take you through the process of crucifixion. Now listen to what it says. He says, Romans 8:13, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify. Does that sound like death to you? That's what that is. Mortify means to deem unusable. It means to have no motion. It means to have no life. He says, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Listen to this. Ye shall live. Okay, let's think about this now. I've got to die to live. But if I choose to live, then I'm not going to die. Okay, so the death process, there has to be something involved here more than just me saying, Lord, I surrender all. Here am I, Lord, use me. That's great. But there has to be an application of that inside. Now, so death stops the breathing and feeding process. You know what that means, church? That means that if we're going to die to self, we're going to have to put away some old habits and old vices. That means we're going to have to put some things away that we know that's been dragging us down for a long, long time. We're going to have to put away some old habits and old vices. Oh, listen now, we're going to put away some old friends. Yeah, you've got to put away some old friends. I'm telling you folks, you become like the people you hang out with. You can't help but. Because the thing about it, you get around them and they have no inkling for God. They have no desires for God. And pretty soon that rubs off. So we're going to have to put away some old habits. We're going to have to put away some old vices. We're going to put away some old friends. Oh, listen, we're going to change our attitude toward people, toward God, toward serving, toward the Bible. We're going to change our language, the way we talk. Listen, the crucified life, you know what they do? That'll tie your tongue up. Remember James talked about the tongue is set on fire of hell. Boy, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? You know what the crucified life will do? It'll tuck that tongue back in when it needs to be tucked in. That's what the crucified life does. It stops the breathing and the feeding process. Hey, we're going to have to change our perspective. Oh, my goodness, we may have to change our music, our reading, and our viewing habits. Yeah! That's what this is what happens. And listen to me. Some of us, we're just flat out not willing to change some of these things. Preacher, you can't tell me what to watch. I'm not. I'm just telling you, if you want to live the crucified life, you're going to change what you watch. If you want to live the crucified life, if you want the blessings and favor of God, you're going to change what you read. You're going to have to change some of your friends. You're going to have to change your music. You're going to have to change your language, your attitude, your habits, your vices. You say, too much change for me. I know. That's the problem. And folks, yet God's army should be made up of dead followers. But some of the reason that people don't want to die to self is because, number one, they're afraid. Number two, if they do, they're going to have to stop some things. The things that's feeding their flesh. The things that is destroying them. And then may I say to you, another reason that some do not want to die to self-will is because death causes an unnatural appearance. Now listen, I'm not trying to be gross. I'm not trying to be insensitive here. But I wonder how many of you, if you saw a dead person, you could tell they were dead. Could you do that? I think most of you could. Yeah, I think you could. You know why? First sign, they're not breathing. That's first sign. Number two, not moving. Number three, not responding. Now the thing about it is what I'm saying to you, church, I think most of us can identify, listen to me, then if we go out into the world, how does the world know who we are? You know, the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse number 7, remember it says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. You see, man can't see the heart, so the only thing that man can judge who the dead people are is by what they see. Yeah. Yeah. You say, like what? Like what outward appearance? Boy, it's fixing to get touchy now. Are you okay? You get your seatbelt on? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, dead followers of Christ have no problem with this. Because you know what? They're dead to it. They understand. The Bible said it. I just do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. Here it is. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Hey! You say, why are we pulling that verse out of there? Because it's in the Bible. And can I say to you, dead followers, come on guys, they don't have a problem with long hair. You say, well, long hair, that's just up to your definition. You say, what do you define long hair as? Hold on now, the opposite of short. Come on folks, don't insult me. You know what the difference between long and short is. Okay? Isn't it amazing? Listen folks, we think people are so naive they can't tell the difference between these things. But we can! But may I say to you, a dead follower, someone that's dead to the flesh, if the Bible says it, we just go take care of it. That's just the way it is. Now, 1 Timothy 2:9. Y'all okay? All right. Let's point something out here for the ladies tonight. We don't want to leave you out. 1 Timothy 2:9. Hey, it's right here in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves. Hang on just a minute. That says modest. It says modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That'd be great if we just stopped right there. But look at the next verse. The whole reason that we do this, ladies, but which becometh women professing godliness and good works. Hey, can I say something to you tonight? If you're a Christian, look the part. That's what he's saying. Men looked apart. Women looked apart. We're supposed to be different. Listen, one of the reasons that people do not want to die to this flesh is because death causes an unnatural appearance and we don't like being different. And yet the scripture says, Jesus said, I demand you be different. I demand you be different. The world can see these things. They must be able to tell the difference. Can I say a few things to you, church? Listen. You know, one does not die consciously and willfully for no reason. Can I say this to you? Why would God put this kind of stuff in the Bible? Why would God give us these things about men with long hair, women in modest apparel? And by the way, folks, I can't go any further and harp on some other things because I'm going to wait. I'll take up more time. But we got to get to what we really want to talk about, right? You see, my point is simply, the church, listen, my point is that death is a demand of the followers of Jesus Christ. The reason God gave us these things is because the world needs to know who the dead people are. They need to know. And listen, I doubt very seriously some people out there tomorrow on your job are going to say, you want them dead folks? No. They don't understand the terminology. But you know what? They do know, understand the terminology. Are you a Christian? They understand that, right? Yeah, they understand what a Christian is. See, we're talking about, we're getting a little bit more detailed with this tonight. You see, death, people don't consciously and willfully die just for no reason whatsoever. Hey, listen, they choose to die with a cause in mind. May I go back to Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the answer right there. You see, people don't just die willfully for no reason. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth us. That word constrained doesn't mean hold back. It means it thrust him to the process. Listen, would somebody explain to me why a man like the Apostle Paul, after he got taken in to Ephesus into the arena with the intentions of being fed to wild beasts, why he would come out of that and just preach again? Would someone explain to me why the Apostle Paul went to Lystra and preached and they drug him outside the city and stoned him and left him for dead? Would someone explain that to me? Would somebody explain to me how the Apostle Paul and Silas at midnight in prison in Philippi were singing and praising God? Somebody explain that. I tell you what it is. Two dead men. That's what it was. That's the same attitude and spirit God wants from us. Hey folks, they weren't doing this without a reason. They had a reason. Paul said it was the love of Christ that constraineth me. You see, death only becomes the goal of one whose purpose of death is greater than their own life. Let me give you an illustration. A parent house catches on fire. Parent has three or four kids and they get all but one kid out and they look around and say, "Where's Junior?" "Oh, Mama, I don't know where Junior is." And you hear Junior screaming bloody murder inside the burning house. Now listen, parents, I don't know about you, but you looking at this parent, I'm going back in, brother. I'm going back after Junior. You know why? Because Junior can't help himself. Junior can't find his way out. So I'm going back after my son. And that parent, listen, races back into that flaming house looking for that child. And you know why? They rushed back into that house and people think they're not going to survive. They're not going to live. Well, listen, when they went in, they weren't concerned about their life. They were concerned about the life of Junior. And see, death only becomes the goal of one whose purpose of death is greater than their life. Hey folks, you know why Jesus wants us to die to ourselves? For Him. Reminding us of what He did on the cross. He wants us to die for Him. You see, the purpose of death is greater to that parent than their own life. Thus death becomes their goal in order to save their child. They didn't think about themselves. Hey folks, listen. The world's dying and going to hell. We've got to stop thinking about ourselves. We've got to start thinking about what we must do to rescue the perishing. So people aren't going to die for no reason. Death is only going to become the goal when the purpose of death is greater than their life. And then when you die to something, you must live for something. When you die to something, you must live for something. Hey, Christ is not going to ask you and I to die to the flesh without saying you need to die to this so that you can achieve this. He says you die to something so that you can serve or that you can live for something. Now, church, let me wind this down and give you some things I want you to jot down. But before I do that, I want to say this. Death is not a process. It's a choice. See, here's what we think. We've got in our head, okay, I'll read my Bible. And so we get our Bible out and we start reading it and we feel, okay. And then we'll start doing these little things. And by the way, I'm guilty as anybody else. But you know what? You know what the thing that we preachers do? Somebody comes and say, "Preacher, I'm just not right with God. What should I do?" Read your Bible. What should I do? Pray. And listen, all those are great things. But that's not what they're looking for. You know what they're saying? They're saying, how do I die to this? How do I become a dead follower? How do I die to these affections and lusts of our flesh? You see, the martyrs of old, the Dark Ages, folks, it wasn't a process, it was a choice to die. You know why they could sing while they were being burned at the stake? Dead follower. You know why they could sing and hold hands as a family while they watched their own children being executed right in front of their face? Dead followers. You say, "But that's your children." No. You're forgetting something. Now, children are heritage unto the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Those kids are just on loan to you. They're actually His. So guess what, Mama said, come on, help me out. You're going to have to die to those kids too. You're going to say, "But I'm supposed to love them." I'm not saying don't love them. I'm not saying don't rear them. I'm just saying those kids cannot be the most important thing Christ must be preeminent. You make him preeminent, listen, the kids won't have a problem. Now, I wish, church, tonight I could give you some well-developed formula. I wish I could give you some kind of quick fix diagnosis here. But I can't. Because without your choice involved, what I'm about to give you has no hope of changing you. Because death's a choice. It's not a process. It's a choice on your part and my part. You see, I do not have to continue now. Listen, I do not have to continue to die to something that I'm already dead to. For instance, folks, look up here. You're looking at a person. I'm totally dead to alcohol. Yeah. You say, what if somebody came up to you and put it to your lips? I'd slap the fire out of them. That's what I do. Can I tell you something? Look at me. You don't have to be concerned the preacher's not going out drinking tonight. I'm dead to it. Can I tell you some other things that I'm dead to? Drugs. Alcohol. And I could go on and on. Tobacco. Man, that stuff stinks. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I've never understood why somebody wants to be a walking ashtray. Or why somebody would want to kiss an ashtray. Just saying. You say, you hurt my feelings. Hey, come on, folks. Can I say when I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm not going to have to say, Lord, give me victory over drugs today. I'm not going to have to do that. But when Paul said, I die daily, he wasn't saying, I'm going to have to wake up tomorrow morning and die to alcohol. He wasn't saying that. He said, you know what? I'm going to have to die today to some things I did not know I was going to encounter. And I'm going to have to be prepared. And listen, he died to a ton of things, but there were some things every day of his life he didn't realize he was going to encounter. You say, like what? Well, when he went to Philippi and he got thrown in prison, you know what he had to die to? He had to die being angry at those people that accused him falsely. Because you know what he could have done? He could have said, Lord, just this one time, please, would you just let them... Well, Lord, I better not think like that. You know what? You say, oh, come on, he was the Apostle Paul. Hey, he had feelings just like you did. You think he enjoyed going from prison to prison? You think he enjoyed being beaten? You think he enjoyed being mocked and laughed at and scourged? I don't think so. Every day of his life, he knew when he took what bits of the Word of God that he had and he went out and preached, he knew, well, I wonder what it's going to be today. Whipping, stoning, prison, what is it going to be today? Because that's basically what he faced every day. You know what he said? I die daily. I have to die to this because these people are not going to treat me right. Now, what I need to concentrate on, church, and you need to concentrate on, are the things that I have not died to and submitted myself to crucifixion to. Now remember, you cannot crucify yourself. You need help. You got to have help in the crucifying process. Just saying no or just not going, it's just not going to cut it, folks. Say, I'm just not, you know what? I don't think I'm going to do that. Well, that's great. But that's not going to cut. You're going to need to die to some things. And may I say this to you, church? For death to occur, the will to live must be broken. In order to die, and for death to occur, the will to live must be broken. You know what we're going to have to break ourselves of? We're going to have to break ourselves of this world and the things of this world. And oh, yes, let me reach in here and grab a couple of these old boys. That there too. Listen, I found out if I'll serve God, He'll give me this. You know why? Because He knows I'm going to invest it in the work of God. He knows that what I'm going to do with it. But listen, God withholds this from those who refuse to be a dead follower. You say, well, I'll just go take it. Yeah. See what happens. Now, let's think of a couple of things and I'm done. Okay? Jot these down. If we're going to die to self, again, this is no surefire form. This is not a formula, folks, because listen, without your will to choose to die, none of this is going to affect you. But I want to give you some things I think will help you in the dying process. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews 12. Let's look at these real quick. And let me give you the first one. First of all, consider someone other than yourself. Consider someone other than yourself. You ever think about what your actions do to other people? Do you care what they do to other people? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, listen, verse 3. For consider who? Consider him. Listen, should I be expected to do anything less than what Jesus did for me? You know, it would do most of us good from time to time to go back and just walk through the crucifixion and see how they treated him, how they talked to him. Listen, they covered his head and smote him with a stick. Hey, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. They spat on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, put a cross on his back, and made him walk with it the whole way. You know why he did that? For you and I. He did that for you and I. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He said, now listen, that means if I don't consider him and I don't think outside the box, I'm going to faint. That's what it says. It says, if I don't focus about my dying process, about how Christ died for me, I'm going to faint in the work. So the first thing about considering someone other than yourself, folks, how about let's consider Christ? Let's consider what he did for us. Go over to chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. Listen to this. And let us, Paul said, believers, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, wait a minute. Now it says, Paul told us in one place for to consider him and what he did for me, but then he says, now we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's really just about love, isn't it? It's really, do I love my Savior? Do I love eternal life enough to give it all up for him? To count everything but dung so that I might win Christ? Paul did. And you know, in the process, you know what he did? He considered someone other than himself. He considered how his life reflected upon Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? I wonder if everybody in the world judged your Christian life, I wonder how many of them would even want to be a Christian based on what they see in you and I. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I wonder how many people even want to be saved by what they see in you and I. Now listen, we don't believe in lordship salvation, but we do believe in lordship discipleship. We do believe in evangelism and discipleship. You see, church, what it's going to require is we're just going to have to consider someone other than ourselves. Consider Christ. Consider others. Can I say something to you, teenagers? Before you say something and do something, do you ever think about how it reflects on your parents? Now, I want you to listen. I want you to look right up here at me, teenagers. You see this right here? When I was a teenager, I was a scumbag slum dog. You hear me? That's what I was. Scumbag slum dog. You say, man, you were at the bottom of the food chain, weren't you? No, I was under the food chain. Because I did so many things, never considered how it reflected on my parents, never considered how it was going to hurt my brothers and sisters. You know, when I was doing the things I was doing, you know who I was considering? Me. I wasn't considering Christ. I wasn't considering my parents. I wasn't considering anything but me. So if we're going to die to the flesh and die to the flesh, we're going to consider someone other than ourselves. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you the second one. Ephesians chapter 4. Now I know this is simplistic, but I'm just going to give it to you anyway. Here's the second thing. Cut off the oxygen supply to the flesh. You know, the flesh cannot survive without oxygen. If a person lives, they're going to have to breathe, right? You know what my flesh wants? It wants to breathe everything that is contrary to the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 22. Are you there? Look at it. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Did you notice the phrase there? He said that we are to put off. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That goes back to the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We've got to cut off the oxygen supply. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians 3 for just a moment. Colossians 3 and verse 8. If you'll get there quickly, let me read it. But now ye also put off all these, Paul says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. If I want to die, guess what I got to do? I got to cut the oxygen supply off. You see, the body can't produce its own oxygen and air. It's got to have it from somewhere else. Can I say to you, church? The flesh has to be fed from some other place. Self has to be fed from some other place. And if we continue to feed what it wants, it's going to continue to live. You see, flesh depends on oxygen from other sources. Stop the oxygen supply, and guess what you achieve? Death. Cut the oxygen off, the flesh dies. You say, okay, what do? Pull the plug. Yeah. You say, but isn't that hard? No. You just go to some friends and you say, listen, I'm a born-again believer. I've been a born-again believer, but I cannot continue this association with you because this is not profitable for my Lord. And then watch the expression on their face. Hey, I'm just saying to you, cut off the oxygen, you achieve your purpose. If you cut off the supplies, you achieve your purpose. And let me give you the third thing, church, real quick. And that is, let the Holy Spirit bring about your death. Let the Holy Spirit bring about your death. Go to John chapter 14, if you would, quickly. John 14. Let's look at a couple things real quick. John 14. And look at verse number 26. The script, Jesus speaking, says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Did you notice there it said He will teach you all things? Like what things? Like how to die to the self, how to die to the flesh, how to cut the oxygen supply off, how to consider others more than yourself, beyond yourself. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 13. Howbeit, when He, that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it. What's that it right there? How to glorify God. He shall show it unto you. Remember I told you you can't crucify yourself, you need help? Guess who's going to do the crucifixion? The Spirit of God's going to do it. The Spirit of God is. That, why do you think Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, 19 talks about being filled, about not being drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why is He saying that? Because the Spirit has to have control. How about Galatians 5, 16? Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then He goes on to give us all the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Now, you say, what do you mean, preacher, by let the Holy Spirit bring about your death? Well, the truth of the matter is this, church, that many of God's people have never experienced death to self and allowed the Holy Spirit, listen now, to embalm them with the fruit of the Spirit. You realize there's a reason for an embalming process? The reason they embalm people is to preserve. If we're going to be preserved for longevity of service, guess what has to be extracted out of us? The old life. That's the reason they extract the blood out of the veins. It's the old life. They pull it out and they put a new fluid in there for preservation purposes. The Holy Spirit's trying to extract some things out of our life so that He can insert the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the embalming involves the removal of the old life and the injection of the preserving life. You see, something that will cause preservation for an extended period of time. Folks, listen, I don't want to just serve God till I'm 52 and 53. I want to serve Him until my time expires. Now, if that's going to have to happen, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit not only bring about my death, but I'm going to have Him administer the embalming process in my life to extract out the old and insert the new. Here's the last thing I want you to look at. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Last thing, promise. Okay? Mark chapter 9. In the things that I've given you tonight, church, I want to draw your attention to one simple thing, if I could. There's a teaching in the Bible that really has kind of been put to the back burner as far as Christianity is concerned. And I think it's just because I'm not sure that people understand it, or do they necessarily are very thrilled about practicing it. Remember when a man brought his son possessed of the devil and he brought him to the disciples and they could not cast him out? And then he took him to Jesus and Jesus cast him right out. Well, his disciples, when they got into a private moment, he knew that they wanted to ask him something. And I want you to notice in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 29, or I tell you what, go into verse number 28. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Now listen. Here's what they were asking. They were saying, Lord, how is it that we could not cast this devil out without you? How is it that we could not do this on our own? How is it that we could not accomplish this without your presence? And here's the answer. Follow me now. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. Uh-oh, now listen now. And here's the part that we leave out. And fasting. Now, Isaiah says this, church. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 58:6 about fasting. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And he says the fast, here's what it does to us. First of all, he says to loosen the bonds of wickedness. But he doesn't stop there. To undo the heavy burdens. But he doesn't stop there. He said fasting is to let the oppressed go free. Hey, that's us, right? Those sins, it's so easy to beset us. But listen, and here's the last one. And that ye break every yoke. Isaiah 58:6. You see, this thing when Jesus said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Remember I told you a while ago that death will not come about until the will to live is broken. The biblical way to break our will to the Holy Spirit and surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to Him, you can find that in the fasting process. Now, when you go a while on a fast, did you notice some things begin to change? Did you notice that, yeah, there's a hunger there for a bit, but then there's also a breaking down, and all of a sudden you begin to feel weak, don't you? There's a weakness that comes about it. But listen, you say, oh, that's terrible. No, no, that's good. Because if you'll remember, the scripture is very plain. Paul said that his grace is sufficient for me. And his grace is so sufficient that Paul said that in the weakness. I tell you what, real quick, turn there. Look there, look at this real quick. I said I was done, but I changed my mind. Okay, just a second. I want you to look at it. This is too good. I had a brain glitch here. I want to look at it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. Here it is now, in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Jesus is looking for? He's looking for dead followers. And I'm sad to say that too many of God's people will live their entire Christian life and never experience the crucified life. But you know what it's going to take tonight? You can examine these things. This is not a sure-tale formula, because what the key to this is, death is a choice, not a process. Would you bow your heads for just a few moments? heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. I wonder how many can say tonight.